I want to show you a picture this morning of a plant that I have at the house. I can't give you the name of it because I tore the tag off when I bought it, and that's been back in the spring. And I was over at Lowe's and getting something else, and I walked by and saw it, and it's much larger now than it was then. But I said, man, I like that. And so I inquired, and the lady told me, she said, well, they grow wild in Florida. They just don't survive up here in the wintertime. So I'm going to try to keep it indoors this winter and see if it'll survive or not. But anyhow, I looked at it and I thought, well, it's like it might be of the kind of the azalea kind. I don't know what it is. But then I got it home, and I don't know even when it was later. I got to looking closer at it. And so if you move in, you find out it doesn't even have flowers. The leaves are the pink color. With a closer examination to it, they come out early and they, change color or come out that color to start with, of a pinkish color. So I can't tell you the name of it. I don't know if they got any more of them now or not. I'm not doing this for Nick's benefit. I'm just telling you, okay? But see, I had to get closer to it. I had to examine it closely to appreciate it for what it really is and for what it is not. Now, there's a reason I've showed you this, and I hope you'll appreciate it. Beginning today, I want to start a series that I am calling Characteristics of a Convert, Biblical Evidence of a True Conversion. A convert is one who has changed. There is a change. Conversion means change. And there's biblical evidence of a true conversion. Let me just give you a couple of verses of scripture first of all. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Look closely as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Just because I claim to be a Christian does not make me a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I say so. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we read these verses, which should be very, very disturbing. From Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, that word should get our attention. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. According to what Jesus says there in that text, many people will live and die believing that they're saved when in fact they're not. Now, this series is not intended to try to create doubt. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that we examine ourselves. The purpose is that we get to the scriptures and look closely under the scrutiny of truth. Am I a convert of Christ? Is there biblical evidence of a true conversion? And so I want to begin today with this. And they're not necessarily in a proper sequence, but just the first message today is that one of the evidences of a true conversion is a relationship with the Father and His Son. And I thank you for the songs that were sung this morning. And that second one that we sung together, to know Him means more than anything else in the world, to know Him, a relationship with the Father and His Son. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we will launch with this text, the sermon today as well as this series. And I will be giving you numerous verses today as we work through the message. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And by the way, this brief 5-chapter epistle is just sprinkled with the word know, K-N-O-W. Repeatedly, John uses that word to speak to people by which they may know that they're born again, that they know that they're saved, that they know that they have eternal life. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And of course, this is the same human author as the fourth book in our New Testament. And doesn't that sound very similar to John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. Remember that? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he tells you down in verse 14 that that Word, what? Became flesh, dwelt among us. This here now he calls the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that you will go from here today knowing whether you truly have a relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That you're not looking to external things, other things, membership, religious activities, baptism, you name it. The things we might look upon. Remember in Matthew, Jesus, we just read, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, we did these things. This is what we did. But I never what? Knew you. We had no relationship. I didn't know you, so therefore you did not truly know me. 2 weeks ago, we saw in John chapter 2 where people made some kind of a commitment to Jesus. But what did John tell us? Jesus did not make a commitment to them. They did not know Jesus because Jesus did not know them in a relationship. Do I have a relationship with God, the Father, and His Son? I want you to think with me today about three things. About the lessons that were taught in the Scriptures. I want you to look with me today at language that is used in the Scriptures. And then I want you to think with me about the longings that are felt by the believer. First of all, the lessons. The lessons taught in the Bible teach a literal relationship. It's a literal relationship. It's not some mythical fantasy, but a literal relationship. What we just read in 1 John chapter 1, those first three verses, John is speaking literally of seeing and hearing Jesus and now conveying to the recipients of his epistle the testimony of that. The Scriptures teach us, and we're just going to mention two lessons, two subjects, if you please, in the Scriptures that testify of this, that teach this. That's a literal relationship a genuine convert has with Christ. First of all, there's the lesson of the vine and the branches. Are you familiar with that? That in the Bible, you have that lesson taught by Jesus himself of the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine. That's clear, isn't it? There's nothing cloudy here. I'm the vine, no one else. I'm the vine, Jesus is saying. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And so here our Lord teaches of this inseparable, essential connection that must be between the individual and Christ. He said, look, I'm the vine. You're the branch. And as you're connected, as you abide in me, there can be fruit. Because if you don't abide in me, if you're not connected with me, there can't be any fruit. Because this is a relationship, and it's a literal relationship. And if you sever the branches from the vine, you know what that means. No fruit, and it will wither up and die. You see, in this text right here in John 15, Jesus has taught us that Jesus himself is the source of our life. I'm the vine. The life flows from him through us. 1 John 5, what's it say in verse 12? You know, we quoted a lot. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. He himself is the source of our life. Again, I'm not a Christian because I claim to be a Christian. Christ himself is the very source of this life. It is a literal relationship that I have with him, but also that he himself, he is the sufficiency of our lives. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire. It shall be done for you. He's the source. He's the sufficiency of the life I have in him. So there's the lesson, the vine and branches. It is teaching us a literal truth. It's not just symbolism. Symbolism, yes, but to teach a literal truth. Then there's also in the scriptures the lesson of the body and the head. Are you familiar with that language? In the scriptures of how you have that image given of body and head. And when Paul talks about the church, how he uses that analogy of the body and the head. Remember that? I wasn't here last Sunday. I've got a lot of catching up to do, all right? And Robert's preaching tonight, so it's all right now, okay? But yes, yeah, this is something that is clearly taught in the scripture, and it's to teach us something very important. Most time in the new members class, I will echo something I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers say many years ago. When we speak about the local church, and we speak about how that we believe the New Testament teaches the autonomy of a local church. That there's not outside entities, agencies, institutions that tell this local church how to operate. That's a very Baptistic persuasion that we hold dear to, that we believe it's the autonomous local church. However, that autonomy comes under a higher authority, right? And there's only one head. Dr. Adrian Rogers one time said, anything without a head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. And so there's a very important analogy here of the body and the head. Colossians 1 verse 18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This is teaching us something that is literally true. A body cannot function without a head. It is lifeless. Jesus is the ruler of our lives. He's the head. And Jesus is the reason for our lives. We will not survive without him. And so this is just a quick reminder that you have these lessons in the Bible that are given and given and given to teach you and me that a convert, that is a true convert, will know a relationship with the Father and his Son. You will. Because you are connected as a body is to a head, as a branch is to the vine. Or else there is no life. It's a literal reality. We got that? All right. Let's move on now a little bit further. So, first of all, the lessons. And that's just illustrations there. Many are the illustrations to teach us a literal relationship. But then the language, and you used it this morning. Madison used it this morning in the song, that the language used in the Bible tells of a personal relationship. Let me mention just a few. There's the language of father and children. In other words, family talk. I think that's Dr. Dobson's radio program now, isn't it? What's it called? Family talk? Well, that's family talk. In the Bible, you have the words used, the language used of father and children, that God is declared to be the father and his people are declared to be his children. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And some translations have right there, and we are. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, the Bible has a lot of family talk, a lot of family language, and it's teaching something that God, in his grace and goodness and mercy and kindness, that God has drawn his people into a relationship that is like that of a family. That he's the father and we are his sons and his daughters. That's literally true, but it's also personally true. How personal is it? Remember in Romans chapter 8, how Paul said that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, that we're the children of God, and that that spirit of adoption thereby prompts us what, to say, Abba, Father. That's family talk, you see. Let me ask you, do you have such a characteristic about you that you know God as your father? Do you? I need you to answer inside today, okay? I need you to really check it out. We're doing a close examination, all right? It is easy for us to talk religious words. All of us can do that. Is it real? Is it personal? Do I know God as my father? Do I know him to know me as his child? There's also the language of shepherd and sheep in the scriptures. Now, father and child, that speaks of family. We're talking about relationship now. But also, shepherd and sheep. This is something that too often is missing in our society today, and that is constancy. Because relationships down here aren't always lasting, are they? But we have a relationship with God that is constant. And Jesus illustrated that with this truth about the shepherd and the sheep. But of course, many of you will think of Psalm 23 when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I guess he could have said, and I can just say this one sentence and stop it right here. The Lord is my shepherd, what? And I shall not want. Somebody, I think, one time said, a child replied back and said, and what more would I want? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a picture of constancy that he is the good shepherd. And he is going to take care of his sheep. John chapter 10, Jesus put it this way in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. What? No constancy. That hireling, one there only for the money, he runs when trouble comes, when danger is lurking. He is not constant, but our Lord is. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And so the Bible, to teach of this relationship that genuine converts have, incorporate the language of shepherd and sheep. He asks you, do you know the Lord today as your shepherd? Honestly, do you know the Lord as your shepherd? That he is that faithful one. He is ever with you. That he is the constant one. He is the one who is there every step of the way. He is the one. I was thinking about yesterday at the memorial service we had, that songs of faith that mean much to us in times of challenges is what? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. Because it's our Lord. It's our Lord, the faithful shepherd, the good shepherd. Others will flee. Others will scatter. But there he is. Do you know him like that today? Is there evidence of such in your life today? Father, child, shepherd, sheep. But there's also the language of husband and wife, is there not, in the scriptures? Again, to teach us this truth. We have a relationship with our Father. Now, father-child, that's family talk. Shepherd, sheep, that speaks of constancy. Ah, husband and wife, that speaks of intimacy, right? That speaks of intimacy, of a closeness and nearness and a dearness in this relationship that we have with God. And you know how Paul employs the picture of the marriage of a husband and wife to declare that of Christ and his church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, we have that critical passage where Paul takes the analogy of a human marriage to say, and this is how it is with Christ and his church, and as it is with Christ and his church, that's how it should be also with the husband and his wife. That there's an intimacy there, a uniqueness in that relationship that no other human relation on this earth has. That's why it's such a shameful, sinful thing that is going on in our country today in attempting to redefine marriage. Because there is that unique relationship that God designed in the marriage of a man and a woman that is unparalleled by other human relations. And yet that also is but to depict that unique holy relationship that Christ has with his church. Intimacy. Is that a characteristic in your life? Is there an intimate relationship between you and your Lord? Is there? Is he dear to you? Do you love him? Do you express that love to him? The old hymn of the faith talked about Jesus, lover of my soul. Is it so today with you? A true convert. It is not stale. It is not static. It is literal. It is personal. And you know in the scriptures, K-N-O-W is often used in that very way of intimacy. Adam knew Eve, his wife. That is used in the scripture. Speak of that relationship between the man and his wife. And the Bible takes that to express of our relationship with Christ. The lessons, the language. Beloved, I want you to know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. To profess faith, to profess, you know, Jesus, you're saved. You are saying, God has called me into this. I have been called into a fellowship, into a relationship. John chapter 17, verse 3, we quote it often. This is eternal life. This is what it means to be saved. This is what it means to be born again. That they may know you. It's not just walking an aisle. It's not just getting baptized. It's not becoming a member of a church, signing a card. That's not what it means to be a convert. Means you have been called by God of grace through his Son Christ, and he has drawn you by that grace into a relationship with you, with him, birthing you into a family relationship, becoming to you as your father and you as his child, walking with you as a shepherd and you his sheep, having a relationship with you and you with him like that of a husband and wife, that near and that dear. That we may know the only true God. Well then, since the lessons teach a literal relationship and the language tells of a personal relationship, what about the longings? The longings felt by the believer testify of an experiential relationship. Remember, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is the experience now of that life. It is the reality of that life. It is the enjoyment of that life. It is the pleasure of that life that testify. This is an experiential relationship. Let me just in three ways describe this. First of all, this longing is an essential desire. When God saved you in such a way that you are constantly dependent on Him, needing Him. God didn't save you because He needed you. You and I do not advance the cause of Christ, all right? Amen? Heaven's not better because we're now citizens, all right? No. But God surely advances us, right? But He puts us in a position of utter dependency. And so there is a longing. There is an understanding of a need and a desire for God. You know, on the one hand, the Lord satisfies, but yet that satisfaction causes us what? To want more. What was a song we used to sing? More, more about Jesus. Psalm 42 verse 1 puts it this way. As the deer pants or what? Thirst for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. See, there's a longing there. There's a desire there. It's an essential desire. God, I need you. I need you. One time the psalmist looked around and he spoke of dwelling and he said, in a land where no water is. I suppose this is probably the driest summer, I guess, I've seen in my lifetime. Poor little old Blue Creek, where it crosses Blue Creek Road, it's just a little old branch now. The water's way down. I know Keimer's Pond is much lower now. It's a dry time, isn't it? It's a dry time. It's a thirsty time for the ground. Well, you and I, we live in a world that does not offer anything at all that to satisfy the needs of the soul. Our need is answered in God. And yet He who by His grace has rescued from us from this desert of a world, yet at the same time, there is still a thirst for Him. There's still a desire for Him that we need Him. That is a biblical evidence of conversion. I need God. And I must tell you, as a pastor, it breaks my heart. We have members who just seem to seldom need to hear the preached word of God. Biblical evidence of one's conversion. There is a spirit-wrought longing. And that longing can be found and met with no one but Christ Himself. It's an essential desire, but this longing also exceeds all our other desires. Psalm 73, 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Now, there are other desires, and they're good desires. They're just subordinate desires. They just come under the chief desire. Let me illustrate. Philippians 1, imprisoned Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, I would like to stay here and minister further. And yet on the other hand, I would love to go to be with Jesus. You see, we do have desires that are good desires. But the ultimate desire is the Lord Himself. I hear people talk sometimes, but I think the reason they want to go to heaven is just see their family. I thank the Lord I've got reason to believe I'm going to see my family one day. I hear people talk about heaven as if they're just going to go somewhere one day. It's going to be one eternal vacation, retreat. You know, just one endless Ridgecrest. You know, just the fullness of retirement. Oh, beloved, how did Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians? He said, talking about those who had died and how the Lord's going to come, and he said, we shall forever be with the Lord. We shall be with the Lord. You see, that's the desire. That's the desire. I love over in Song of Solomon, where Solomon tells us about the young woman who's looking for her lover. And the other women, after a while, just kind of get fed up with it. And don't get upset with me, but it's kind of like married women. All of a sudden, here's this unmarried girl, but she's engaged, you know? And man, she is really in love with her fiancé, and she's just bragging about him and these other women. And finally, said, that's what it says in the scripture. What is he above others? Like, you know, what's a big deal about this guy? And if you'll read it, she begins to describe his features one after another after another after another. And finally, it's as if she exhausts the glossary in her mind. She can't think of any more words, any more adjectives, any more ways to describe him. She says, you know what? He is altogether lovely. Oh, beloved, how we ought to feel that way about our Lord. How there ought to be a desire for him. How we ought to want to know him more. How we ought to want to see him better through Holy Scripture. How we ought to go to it and say, oh God, teach me more about your son. Let me learn more about Jesus, because the Father is glorified in his son. The Spirit comes to glorify Jesus. We who profess to know him, it ought to be our desire to glorify him. That ought to be our desire. And that ought to be our thrill and our satisfaction. It indeed exceeds all other desires. And then also this longing that a true convert will have. This longing is the effect of Christ's love. You know this. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul wrote, for the love of Christ compels or constrains. It's something that has captivated us. It is. Something that captivated us. I launched off into something. I can't do the math fast enough. Well, it's been longer now than I can even tell you the number. But I was a school bus driver. And I began to take note of a young lady who had rung my bell. I played softball back then. I watch ball now. I'd miss practice to go see that young lady. Schedules changed. You know why? Something compelled me. And of course, it was Sophie. When God saves you by his grace, he handcuffs you by love divine. He captures you. The love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. We love him, John would write, because he first loved us. I like Song of Solomon 2:4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He was not ashamed for it to be known. I love this boy. I love him. He sent his messengers to tell me that truth. He told me through my mom and daddy. He told me through Sunday school teachers. He told me through preachers. He told me through this blessed word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love you, boy. And when God showed me what I was in my rags of filth and sin, you love me. When I consider the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, who am I that you're mindful of me? I felt like Mephibosheth, right? When he came into the palace with David, and David said, you're going to sit at the table with me, boy. And Mephibosheth said, who am I but a dead dog that you would so take note of me? And of course, David explained to him, it's because of Jonathan's sake. And why has God so befriended me and loved me? For Jesus' sake. And so you see, therefore, there is a longing. There is a desire in the heart of the convert. Those who are truly born again, there is a wooing, there is a drawing, there is a alluring, if you please. Oh, sin has its allurement. It leads to destruction. But there is an attraction about Jesus to those who know him. And so there's the lesson. It's literal. There's the language. It's personal. and there is the longings. In fact, there was a song out years ago, I have a longing in my heart for Jesus. It tells you experiential. He calls you into relationship with him, whereby you experience the blessings of his grace. Doesn't the Bible talk about in him we have what? Joy? Doesn't he talk about that fullness of joy? Doesn't the Bible talk about how that those who know him can have peace? Love, on and on, the things we can experience. Do we not read in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul said, God has blessed us with a bunch of spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. See, it is a rich and a rewarding relationship that we have. What is so sad when we lean upon just a religious performance? There's no life in that. That's something we have to carry. It's a burden. The life we have in Christ carries us. We're swept by the sway of the power of his presence. It is not burdensome as husband and wives when your relationship is good and strong. It is a blessing. And how much more so is it in our relationship with Christ? So, we've taken our first look today. Is there biblical evidence of a true conversion? Do you have a literal, personal, experiential relationship with God the Father and His Son? I challenge you to get along with God. Change my heart, O God. It's what we sung a moment ago. Knowing you, Jesus, there's nothing better than that. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?